Welcome to Our Christian Heritage. I'm Randy Melchert, and we're here in Columbia, South Carolina, with Dr. David Smith, who is the son of Al Smith, Mr. Singspiration. Now, David, your dad wrote a book called A Treasury of Hymn Histories that's a collection of the stories behind many of the hymns that we love.
Yes, it's a really neat. It's first, second, third person stories, very well done, and not just factual, but actually told like a story. They flow very nicely. And there are about 115 in the book, if I remember right, and God has used it greatly.
What are some hymn stories in your dad's book that have impacted you?
Well, there are several, but a few really come to mind that stand out, and one of them is The Love of God. I don't know if you're familiar with that song, but just a wonderful song. And the writer of that, Frederick Lehman, through some financial reverses and some tough times, had found himself in a produce packing plant, and he found himself packing crates of oranges and grapefruits all day long. Often would move some 30 tons of fruit during the day, and obviously not a place that would be very conducive to write a gospel song. But Frederick, the day before, had been at church, and the pastor that evening had preached such a wonderful message on the love of God, and it really impacted him. And so throughout that day, God had been working in his heart, and he started jotting down some ideas that would eventually turn into this song. And so working with those crates, pieces would break off during the day, and he would grab a piece and he'd write down an idea and put it in his pocket. And that happened throughout the course of the day. And at the end of the day, he hurried up and went home and got to the organ and started putting all his little pieces of wood on the organ and started composing the verses. Well, when he got done, he had two verses and a chorus. But in those days, you needed three verses and a chorus. Now today, my dad says you could have seven words sung 11 times, 7-11 song, and they would publish it for you. But back then, you needed three verses and a chorus. And so he was kind of thinking, well, maybe nothing's going to come with this. And then he remembered some time ago he had gotten a bookmark. And on that, he remembered he read a wonderful poem about the love of God. And so he started looking for it and praying for the Lord to help him find it. And sure enough, his efforts paid off. And he found that bookmark. And he came back to his composition and started filling it in. And it fit wonderfully. The meter was perfect. Well, then he got to the end of it, and he looked at the bottom of the card, and it said, these words were found written on a prison cell wall.
Whoa.
And so not even knowing the prisoner or why he was there or anything about it, but he had just found it. The man that had gone in there to paint had found this on the wall, and he just thought, well, this is really special, and he wrote it down to preserve it. Some years later, it was found out that that particular poem was actually written in the year 1000 by a Jewish rabbi. Who had not accepted Christ as Messiah, but was able to graphically portray what the love of God was all about. It's neat to go back and think about how God said, well, you know, Laman's going to write a song, and he's not going to be able to do a third verse. So I'm going to use a Jewish rabbi to write that verse for him in Hebrew. But Laman's going to have another problem because he's not going to know Hebrew. So hundreds of years later, I'm going to have a prisoner who knows Hebrew, translated into English, which, of course, in the year 1000 was not even a known language. But have him translated into English and then have it not only translated into English for layman, but have it in the perfect meter to fit his song. And I go back and think about it, how God was in this. Only God could do something like that. Very familiar, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. And then the chorus he wrote, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever more endure the saints, the angel's song. The second verse he wrote, when years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints, the angel's song. And then that special verse, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love
of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
So God used a wonderful message preached on a Sunday night to warm the heart of a man that was sold out to the Lord, even during difficult times, had lost everything, and found himself doing manual labor, hard manual labor, but wasn't stuck in a rut, realized God's love was so good, and then was able to use a Jewish rabbi and a prisoner to bring a third verse to a song that has blessed countless millions, the love of God.
Wow. That is amazing. What's another song that sticks out to you from your dad's work?
I'd say another one that really I enjoy is called The Robin and the Mouse. Dad said it's one of the songs that's kind of haunted him. It haunted him his entire life. Everywhere he went, there'd be a little note somewhere saying, sing the Robin and the Mouse song for the boys and girls. And so it's a story basically of how animals and birds and fishes got in trouble with their mothers because they didn't obey. So basically it's teaching obedience. And our thinking is that, and Dad had found an old school textbook from the mid-1800s, and in that found this poem and put it to music, and it has been enjoyed all over the world. And it's been neat to see. He one time was asked to sing at the Pentagon. And it was during wartime, during the Vietnam War, and they said, you know, it's just going to be secretaries there, so just sing the Robin and the Mouse song for them. And, you know, they need some enjoyment and some encouragement. And so Dad practiced with the pianist, and just before he got ready to sing, the door opened up and 51 generals walked in. 50 men general and one woman general. Dad said that was the balance of power in Washington. But you say, what did he do? He sang the song. That's the only one he had practiced. So he got up there and he sang that song, of course, and it was a blessing. But anywhere he went, he'd go to places, there wouldn't be a child in the building, but they'd ask him to sing the Robin and the Mouse. And it's a cute little song, but it really teaches an important lesson for us to think.
Once there lived a little robin outside a kitchen door. He wanted so to go inside to hop up on the floor. Oh, no, said Robin's mother, you had better stay with me, for little birds are safest sitting in a tree. I don't care, said Robin, as he gave his tail a fling. I don't think that old folks know quite everything. So into the kitchen fast he flew, but quicker than a wink. A great big cat had caught him because he didn't think. Once a little trap was baited with a little piece of cheese. It tickled so a little mouse, it almost made him sneeze. An older mouse said, danger, say be careful where you go. Ah, nonsense, said the little mouse, I don't think you know. Mousy walked in boldly, for nobody was in sight. First he took a nibble, and then a great big bite. Then the trap snapped fast together, as fast as you can blink. It caught poor Mousy fast inside, because he didn't think. And then it goes on to say, listen, all you little friends of mine, as you hear this little song. Don't you see what trouble comes from simply doing wrong? So why not learn a lesson from Mouse and Robin's fate? And let's begin our thinking before it is too late. Read the Holy Bible, it will teach you right from wrong. Give your heart to Jesus, sing a happy song. Then when Satan comes to tempt you, just look to God in prayer. and He'll be there to help you, for God is everywhere.
Thus the story of the robin and the mouse.
And this was in an 1800s textbook?
That was in an 1800s textbook, yes.
Wow.
We don't find textbooks like that anymore, for sure. Yeah.
That is, I mean, that was part of that heritage in American history of character development, pointing out the lessons and helping kids to grow.
Yeah, and one of the most important textbooks in the 1800s was the Bible.
Wow.
So the one that is hated today, but most reverend and most revered back then, the Word of God.
Hmm. And these were the songs that your dad collected and shared these stories to be a blessing to
absolutely,
people.
Absolutely. And then many that are very, I'm sure most people know the story of It Is Well With My Soul. And what you might not know is that he had already buried a son that died from pneumonia.
Hmm.
Now he's had his daughters that all died during this horrible, tragic event, and sinking in the ship.
But Horatio Spafford.
Horatio Spafford. But he had also lost pretty much everything during the Great Chicago Fire. So all of these things that had happened to him, and now in the midst of all that, gets a telegraph from his wife, saved alone, and through that pens the words to one of the greatest, most cherished love songs of all time, It Is Well With My Soul. How about What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Spafford. You think what he went through. Now you have Joseph Scriven. Now, he didn't bury one fiancé, he buried two fiancés during that time. And yet he wrote a song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. God had become not only well known to him, God had become his best friend.
Hmm.
Jesus had become the one that he went to. Someone once asked him, is Jesus a crutch? He said, no, Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. So those songs, knowing the story of why they were written, how they were written, how God worked in the lives of people, His eye is on the sparrow. A lady that, Miss Martin, that was in an old folks home or a poorhouse, and yet was able to share how God was so much taking care of her and God had loved her and provide for her. And she said, how could I worry about my lot in life when I know that He takes care of the sparrow? His eye is on the sparrow. I know He'll take care of me. And those seed thoughts that developed into a song, His eye is on the sparrow. All those things, again, God working in the heart of a man or God working in the heart of a woman and using those experiences, those trials, those tragedies to bring forth wonderful music that is able to minister.
Hmm. That's been the great legacy that we have in our hymnals. And too often we just kind of flip by, you know, when we're singing these songs Sunday morning and we may see a name of a composer and maybe the name of the person who put it to music. But we don't know the story behind it, and that's part of the legacy that these aren't just words that were created because we need something to sing. These were actual testimonies from people.
Yeah, and I think it's important as we sing a song that we pay attention to what we're singing, because there's a reason why those words were penned, why they were put in this song. So often music becomes a filler. Well, we need to have a hymn here so that we can do this or that. The effort needs to be put into it to know what we're singing, to take the time to read the text and to dwell on it. Wonderful texts, power in those texts that can help us. Great is thy faithfulness.
Mm.
Singing songs like that. He giveth more grace. All just, again, born out of struggles and hard times, but knowing that God is faithful and God is able to meet and to exceed anything that we could ever imagine.
So tell us about the song, God Leads Us Along.
Well, I'm glad you ask. George Young, a young preacher in love with the Lord, and also a carpenter on the side. That's how he made his living. And he was an itinerant preacher. He'd just move to church around the country in his area. But he was so glad to be a carpenter. And he started saving his money, and eventually was able to save enough money to buy a piece of land and then save enough money to get the wood. And he built himself a small home, but a nice home, and it was their home. And he said, well, you know, my Savior was a carpenter and I'm a carpenter too. So he liked that trade. And it was neat how God had done that and God had met the needs there. And it wasn't an easy life, but it was one that he knew that God had used him. And so they were out one night and they were having wonderful meetings and word came to him that someone had burned his house down.
Hmm.
Someone in a little town who wasn't very sympathetic to what Young was doing decided, well, that preacher, he doesn't need a house or whatever. And or maybe they wanted to test his spirituality. They burned his house down. And of course, you can imagine everything they had, which wasn't much, now it was in ashes. And so he and his wife came back and they saw it. And you think they would have cried? They might have cried a little bit, but you know what they did? They sang the doxology.
Whoa.
They said, God will take care of it. We're not worried about it. But through all that, we can see how God used those situations in George Young's life for him to pen a wonderful song that we love today, God Leads Us Along. You think of how God had led him and allowed him to be a preacher of the gospel and then had allowed him to have a little bit of work on the side to save some extra money and have this. But now through all that, everything that he had worked for now was gone. But he realized that really what only mattered is what was done for the Lord. And in shady green pasture, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. You know, it's easy for us during the shade times and the green pastures times. It's easy for us to love the Lord. Where the water's cool flow base a weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. And sometimes we have those times. Those are what we would call the mountaintop experiences. The second verse, he says, sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in the darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. It'll be the mountaintop experience, but it'll also be the valley times. And then the third verse, though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. He knew that them burning the house down with Satan opposing what he was doing. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. And then this last verse, it's interesting to think. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Understanding now what he's been through, you understand the chorus makes a little bit more sense. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. See, when the trial comes, that's not when you have to decide. You need to have decided that you were going to trust the Lord long before that, because when the trial comes, if you're not ready, you will not make it. It has to be the power of God in your life that enables you to make it through those trials. It's not a last-minute thing. It's a preparation. It's spending time in the closet, spending time on your knees before the Lord, spending time in your closet of prayer, and getting those things right, realizing that I trust you, Father, regardless of what happens. And that is what birthed this song. A young preacher and a young family that lost everything because of some vengeful people, but realized that it was God's anyway, and that God would take care of them and would produce. And through that, he said, God leads us. Whatever we go through, God will lead us. And again, knowing that and how that song has ministered through those things. If that house had never been burned down, we never would have had this song.
Can you tell us the story about Let the Lower Lights Be Burning?
Yeah, we'd be glad to. This kind of started as a very tragic event. A young man who'd been in charge of lighting the lower lights at the harbor decided, well, you know, I've lit those lower lights so many times and no ships have come in, and I'm kind of tired, and I'm just not going to do it tonight. And so this particular night, he decided not to do it. Now, this was written in the Chicago papers, the story of how a ship was coming into the harbor. And, of course, as you can imagine, the first mate said to the captain, Captain, I don't see the lower lights. And the captain said, don't you worry, they'll be lit. I've been coming here for years, and those lights are always lit. And, of course, the very night they needed them, they weren't lit. And as the captain rounded the bend to come into the harbor, he missed it and went into the rocks, and the ship was splintered and many lives were lost. D.L. Moody had read that and shared it during one of his messages. And during that time, P.P. Bliss had heard the story. And it had so impacted him that he sat down and he wrote a song about Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. He thought of how many Christians never lit their light to shine for Jesus, and how many people would pass them, and when they could be the light to lead them to Christ, they didn't light their light, and their light went out. And he wrote that song, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, send a gleam across the wave, some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. The importance of our testimony. A song written through the tragedy of someone that had been lighting him for years, just decided just one night, well, I'm just not going to light him tonight. Probably nobody's coming. And the very night they needed to be lit. You never know. You might be the last person that someone ever sees or has the opportunity to hear the gospel. And that so impacted P.P. Bliss that he wrote this song, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roll. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman you may rescue, you may save. You may be the only light someone ever sees. So shine your light for Jesus.
Like they say, some people are called to be the chandeliers, but more important is that little back hallway light that just keeps you from stubbing your toe.
Yeah, little insignificant lights, we think, but how significant they were. How significant they were in the night that they were needed the most. They were not lit, and because of that, many lives were lost.
Wow. Tell us about another hymn story that's your favorite.
Well, one of my favorites is I've Never Lost the Wonder of It All, and the writing of this song really had its beginning with the story of Moody and Sankey and their trip to England and the evangelistic campaigns and crusades that they would hold there. And while they were there having wonderful meetings, a word came to Sankey that Scotland Yard wasn't letting the gypsies come into the meetings anymore because they had become expert pickpockets and they were really creating trouble for them. So Sankey had heard of this and it grieved him, and he went to Moody and said, "Moody, Scotland Yard is not letting the gypsies come, and they need to know about Jesus. They need to hear the word. They need to hear the gospel. And they need to hear the songs. And you think we could go out to the Epping Forest and hold a meeting out there?" And Moody said, "Well, Sankey, if you can make it happen, if you can get us out there, well, let's do it." So that Sunday afternoon, Sankey was able to secure a horse and buggy. And so off they went to the meeting. They had great meetings. The Lord really blessed them and many decisions for Christ. And as they were getting ready to leave, a bunch of little boys gathered around the horse and buggy just like they would do today. And Sankey reached his hand out that window and put it on a little curly-headed boy's head. And he said, "Lord, if this boy doesn't know you, may he come to know you and love you. And Lord, make a preacher out of him." And off they went back to London, maybe to never think about it again. Well, many years later, the story came to America of a great British evangelist that often the royal family would be in attendance when he preached. And he was coming to America for the first time. And as this young evangelist got to New York, he said, "You know, I heard that Sankey is living here, and Ira Sankey, and I would really like to go see him." And by this time, he had become blind, and he had written songs like "There'll Be No Dark Valley" and "There'll Be No Dark Valley in Heaven." And he wanted to go visit Ira Sankey, and so they were able to arrange it, and they went and they found him. And this young evangelist walked in the room and introduced himself, and he said, "Sir, I don't know if you remember this, but many years ago, you and Moody." He walked into the room and he said, "Mr. Sankey, I don't know if you remember this, but many years ago you and Moody came to England and you held evangelistic meetings and you took the time to come out to the Epping Forest and to preach to the gypsies." And he said, "Do you remember that?" And Mr. Sankey said, "Well, you know, a lot of things have happened." But he said, "I remember that." He goes, "Well, I don't know if you remember this," he said, "but just before you guys left, a bunch of us gathered around the horse and buggy, and you put your hand out the window of the little buggy, and you put it on a little boy's head, and you said, 'Lord, if this boy doesn't know you, may he come to know you and love you, and make a preacher out of him.'" And he said, "Do you remember that, Mr. Sankey?" And he said, "You know, I remember that." He said, "Mr. Sankey, I never get into the pulpit to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ that I don't feel the pressure of your hand on my head." See, that little boy was Gypsy Smith.
Mm-hmm.
That story was relayed to my father by Lehman Strauss. Lehman Strauss had the opportunity to see Gypsy Smith the last time he would preach in America. He had never taken the time to go visit him. But as he was there, he waited in line, and just before it was his turn to get in line and shake Gypsy's hand, another man jumped in front of him and said, "Gypsy, I heard you preach the first time you came to America 50 years ago, and you preach with such power and such conviction, and tonight again with such power and conviction. What is your secret?" And without hesitating for a moment, Gypsy Smith said, "I've never lost the wonder of it all."
Mm-hmm.
When that story was relayed to my dad, it made such an impact that he penned these words. Once so aimlessly I wandered round the tangled paths of sin. All about me seemed so hopeless, doubts and fears without within. Then a voice so kind and gentle spoke sweet peace unto my soul. Gone my days of sin and wandering, since the Savior made me whole. Now my life is full of gladness, all my days are filled with joy. I no longer walk in sadness, happy lips my songs employ. For I've learned the wondrous secret only those in Christ can know. 'Tis the peace of sins forgiven, joy that makes my glad heart glow. I have never lost the wonder of it all. I have never lost the wonder of it all. Since the day that Jesus saved me, and a whole new life he gave me, I have never lost the wonder of it all. And so that song has really been a blessing to me, and I know countless others. But how God used that, and to think it goes all the way back to just Sankey being obedient to the call that was on his life to reach others for Christ.
Thank you so much for telling us these stories. This has been wonderful to hear about how these hymns have come to be and just the impact they've had on people's lives.
Amen. Well, we're glad we can keep a lot of that going, and they're available, too. If you go to our website, livinghymns.org, 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 it's available. And the Al Smith Church of Hymn Histories is there, as well as some audio CDs, some links if you want to get living hymns or orchestrations. But our desire is really to keep this stuff going so people can know the story of how these songs were written.
Wonderful. Well, we'll be looking forward to going there and to getting some more of those resources. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you for having me. God bless you.
Thank you. This is Randy Melchard, and this is Our Christian Heritage.